Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?
Amen. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
God has given us a beautiful day. And it's been so good worshiping with you and singing praises to God. I appreciate the brothers. Particularly their songs have been selected this morning to prepare our hearts and minds to study the scriptures this morning. Praise God. We've been working a couple of new songs
that we've been learning together on Wednesday nights and Sunday nights this month. We're getting it. And we are blessed and better for learning these new songs. I will tell you that in recent weeks, a couple of my favorite preachers, Brother Roger Shouse, who works in Southern Indiana, and Brother Michael Richardson, who works in Nashville, Tennessee, have both been preaching on the idea of contentment and on satisfaction. And as I was following along in their lessons, I was really encouraged. I was really taught some things. I want to share them with you. I've taken some of their things and some of my things to put together a lesson to bring for you today as we study God's Word. And I just say all that to say, if I say anything that's unclear, I'll give you their contact information. Because I wouldn't want people to leave here with a lack of clarity. No, I'm kidding. But as we do study the scriptures together, and you do have any questions about anything that I say or teach, I'm not leaving right away. I'll be back in the foyer to meet people, and I love to make new friends and talk about spiritual things. And so let's talk about God's Word together. As we begin our study, this time of year, there's one question that just keeps coming up. And sometimes it's whispered, and sometimes it's put in there kind of casually. Sometimes someone sounds even a little bit stressed when they ask, what do you want for Christmas? Have you been asked that? Have you heard that question? Oh, maybe once or twice. And I tell you, when we hear that question, it usually comes from a very good place. Somebody wants to bless us. They want to show love, or they want to show joy. They want to show appreciation. And gift giving itself, you know, that's not wrong. And there is no shame in giving or receiving gifts. But it's a very busy time of year. And if we would slow down a moment, that question quietly raises a deeper question. One that we don't always think about or speak about out loud. And that is, what really satisfies our heart? Not what do you want? But what satisfies you, what truly satisfies you? And this morning, I'm not here to guilt trip anyone about their wish list or, enjoying a holiday season. But I do want us to reflect on a Christian virtue that the scripture commends over and over again, contentment. And I want to ask an ever more searching question. Am I satisfied with God? Are you truly satisfied with God? Now let's begin with three misconceptions about contentment. Three ideas, misunderstandings I'd like to correct just a little bit about contentment. And the first is this, the idea that, well, we achieve contentment when we have external things. No, contentment is not found in external things. What Jesus taught us in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. And yet, how often do we fall into a trap of thinking, boy, if I only had this car, if I only had that ring, if I only had this house, if I only had a Red Ryder BB gun, then I'd be content. Then I'd be complete. No, no, no. Contentment has nothing to do with how many presents you buy or how many you receive, but it does have everything to do with your heart toward those presents. Are you rested or are you restless? Are you thankful or are you quietly dissatisfied? Are you at peace Or are you constantly searching for more? Contentment is a heart condition. It's a faith issue. Contentment is that lens through which we see the world. In Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 25, the righteous eats to the satisfying of his soul. That's actually not about quantity. That is about trust. The wise are seeking after what satisfies the soul, and contentment is not found in external things. But as that pendulum swings, let us notice second, that contentment is not the belief that less is automatically better than more. Oh, I know how I will be content. I'll just deprive myself. I'll get rid of everything. I have contentment if I'll get rid of stuff, as if having a yard sale will make me spiritual. The holiest people you know host garage sales. Well, that's not true if you've ever haggled with any of them, you know. But that's a misunderstanding about contentment. Getting rid of things does not produce contentment. Downsizing is not the same thing as discipleship. Let us understand. Less money, a smaller house, fewer possessions around us. That might be a wise choice, perhaps a wiser choice, but it doesn't guarantee contentment. No, contentment is not achieved by deprivation. It's not about how much you have or how little you have. It's whether you are trusting God with what you have. And that you are trusting God. As Brother Seth read for us so well in Hebrews 13 and verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. What does every Christian have? You have the Lord. You have God. And he will not leave you nor forsake you. Trust in God is how you achieve contentment. A third misconception about contentment. Contentment does not mean you never want anything. Sometimes a brother and sister Christ, they start feeling real guilty because they want something. They want something else. They want something different. But that is not wrong in and of itself. Think about an example of the Apostle Paul. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, it tells us he learned contentment, which means it may not come naturally. You're going to learn it. But he learned contentment. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I've learned it. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. He had learned contentment. But that same content apostle, he still wanted things. He wanted to preach in Spain. I desire to go there and to do that. He wanted his books. Here he is in prison and he writes a letter to Timothy, bring me my books. He wanted the thorn in the flesh to be removed. He prayed about it again and again. I just want us to appreciate that wanting something is not sinful. But when you want something more than God, now that's sinful. That's a problem. Contentment does not mean that you never want anything. So can we gain a better picture of what contentment is about? As the New Testament uses this word and speaks about contentment, it's often connected with our attitudes about possessions, about mammon, about stuff. Often used in connection with material things. For instance, in Luke chapter 3 and verse 14, the soldiers have come to John the Baptist and they're asking him actually about repentance and how to be right with God. And what does he tell the soldiers? Likewise, the soldiers ask him, and what shall we do? And John the Baptist says to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. What a great temptation these soldiers had to pad their wages a little bit, maybe with a bribe, maybe with a little bit of extortion. Don't sin in those ways. Be content with the possessions that you have. Or in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, the minister is taught and he's to teach all the Christians. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. Verse 8, having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. he goes on to warn about a love of money and how a love of money is a desire, is the root of all kinds of evil. He goes on to warn about the people who are always seeking to amass more riches can run themselves shipwreck of faith. Be content. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Whether he was full or whether he was lacking, he had a heart and a trust for the Lord. Or again, Hebrews 13 verse 5, be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I just want us to appreciate, we're not saying that the opposite of contentment is poverty. We're seeing the opposite of contentment is greed. And the opposite of contentment is jealousy and envy of what others have. It's not what you have, it's what has you. And our life is not defined by stuff, by possessions, even by earthly accomplishments. Our life is defined by our walk with the Lord and by our faithfulness to God. And we come to learn that contentment and satisfaction go hand in hand. A beautiful picture in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 20, as Jesus has done this wonderful miracle of feeding 5,000 plus people. And starting with this 5 loaves and 2 fish, he blesses them. He distributes the food through his apostles. And it says, and they all ate and they were satisfied. Not only were they satisfied, there was such an abundance, they took up 12 baskets of that which is left over. They were content. They were filled. They were satisfied. The Lord provided that satisfaction for them. In Psalm 107 and verse 9, Psalm 107, and verse 9, for he satisfies, who does? God. He satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. If God could do that for their bodies, what can he do for our souls? And this is what the wise people seek, satisfying the longing of the soul, filling our soul with good things. In Proverbs 30 and verse 8, the wise man prayed, remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me. What's he praying for? Satisfaction? Contentment? I don't want to have too much. I don't want to have not enough. And then he goes on to talk about why. Lest I be full and deny you in the sense of pride. I've got too much. And I say, who is the Lord? Some of those ideas that Brother Bill was talking about when he prayed for us a few moments ago. Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of the Lord. In Genesis chapter 25 and verse 8, we see Abraham, that great man of faith and a friend of God, laid to rest. And it says that he died full of days. Satisfied. Content. When a person is satisfied, they don't feel like they've missed out. When a person is satisfied, they don't feel like they've been cheated. When a person is satisfied, they don't feel like they're missing something right now, or that feeling of, I'm empty. But a lack of contentment, well, that produces a constant comparison of myself to other people. What do they have, what I don't have? What do they got and I don't got? And with that comparison, so often breeds more dissatisfaction and discontent. Contentment is a faith issue. It's how I see things. Will things satisfy me? Will things fill my heart? No. Only God can truly fill the heart. And so this leads us to the central question. Are you satisfied with God? Our culture is restless. And that restlessness can creep into the church. Will we be satisfied with God? Number two in your notes, are you satisfied with God? And maybe I can take us down three paths to sort of flesh this out. Are you satisfied with God? We say, amen, I'm satisfied with God. Are you? Are you satisfied with the way God made you? Are you satisfied with that? I tell you, many people struggle with a dissatisfaction. Maybe something about their appearance, or something about their personality, or something about their abilities. They don't like some feature about themselves. We don't always like the way we look, you know. We're looking in the mirror and there's just this cowlick that won't go down. I've been trying to grow a beard. Did you know beards can have cowlicks? I have to keep that really short. I was surprised at that. Don't like the way that looked. Somebody feels like I'm too tall. You know, it's a problem when you want to go get on a roller coaster. I actually saw this the other day at Busch Gardens. It's always the little kid that's got his chin up. He just wants to get on. There was a tall man, and they took him aside to make sure he wasn't too tall to get on. Can you imagine that? It happened. And other people feel like I'm too short. You know, some dissatisfaction. But I want to encourage you, my brother, my sister in Christ, be satisfied with who you are. In that God designed you and he made you and he did this intentionally. As with all mankind, in Acts chapter 17 and verse 26, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. David was fearfully and wonderfully made. And so are you. So are you. Be satisfied with who you are. Are you comfortable in your own skin? Are you content with God, with the way that God made you? I will tell you this morning that one of my heartbreaks in considering some of the challenges of our culture today, and particularly transgender ideology, is the idea that some people have because they've forgotten God or perhaps they've rejected God, but that God made a mistake. And that God made a mistake somehow in the way that they were made, that God got it wrong. And a man was put in a woman's body, or a woman was put in a man's body. And it is a dissatisfaction with God. It is a dissatisfaction with his creative wisdom. But it's heartbreaking because you have very good reason to be satisfied with God. God did not make a mistake when he fashioned you. Your body, by God's design, is a great clue that God has given to you to guide you in knowing who you are, to guide you in knowing God's will for your life. Who you are. God made you. Who God made you to be. And that comes with some responsibilities, and that comes with some opportunities, but they are exciting and they are unique to you. Some people say, well, transgender ideology is perhaps a little extreme. Perhaps. But we're so uncomfortable with ourselves because I'm so shy. I wish I could talk to some people. Or I'm very uncomfortable myself because I never stop talking to people. And I wish I get in trouble talking so much. We're different. Some people are very good with numbers. They can do math. Other people are so handy and they can just look at stuff and know how it works and fixes things. Some people can sing and they have beautiful voices, and some people can write poetry, and some people can be great encouragers. We're all made different. We're all made unique. But that's so we can complement one another, and that's so we can complete one another in the body of Christ. This is God's genius. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, thinking for a little moment about, look, the way you are made and the way you're born is a great insight into God's will for your life. We've been spending as a church, I don't know, the last 3 or 4 months, it seems like, talking about deacons and talking about elders and going through that exciting appointment process. And it's been good. There's been some really wonderful things with new elders appointed and new deacons. Great days for the congregation here. But I do want you to notice this in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5. It says, if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? You think about a man and a Christian man. A Christian man then gets married and he becomes a husband. And then God blesses that union with children. God, what is God's will for that man? What is God's will for that Christian man and that Christian husband? To be a leader in his home. And especially to be a leader, a spiritual leader in his home. I want you to appreciate this morning that every dad is a shepherd of a flock. That is the family that God has given you. And you are to lead them and nurture them and protect them and bring them, shepherd them into the family of God and into heaven. And in that process, well, we begin to see spiritual leaders rising up even in a church, but God has a plan and a will, and you are uniquely made to do this. Learn that God made me the way I am. Be content and satisfied with the way God made me and the way I am. There's this parable in Matthew chapter 25. It's really a picture of judgment and about the Lord's return. But it's called the parable of the talents, and it starts like this in Matthew 25, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, and to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. These talents are weights of measurement, weights of wealth. It's a whole lot of money. But you'll notice he doesn't give the same amount to every servant. Is it because he likes one and he doesn't like another? No, it says because he's aware of their unique ability. What the master had entrusted to them is what he knew they could take and do well with and prosper when he returns. He knows their ability. My friends, we do not need to be constantly trying to compare ourselves to other people. God doesn't want you to bury the talents and the opportunities and the skills and the blessings he's given you. He doesn't want you to misuse them. He doesn't want them to be sources of jealousy and envy among people in the church, among people, period. What does he desire? Find out what you do have. Learn what your talent, abilities, skills, blessings are and get better with them and use those things and use those things to God's glory and use those things to the furtherance of God's kingdom. Are you satisfied? Are you satisfied with the way God made you? Are you satisfied with the word God has given you? Are you satisfied with Scripture? Are you satisfied with the Bible? Brethren, let's be content with what the Bible says. Am I satisfied with the Bible, the way God gave it to me? Or am I always looking to change it around and make it into something that, you know, I like a little better? When we talk about contentment, we're talking about accepting God's word as it is, not reshaping God's word into my own desires. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, the Beatitude, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. John 4, Jesus meets a Samaritan woman at a well. She thinks she's thirsty for the water that's going to be drawn by a dipper. But in fact, he has something for her soul. John 4 and verse 14, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Your soul hunger for righteousness, your thirst for life, only God's word satisfies that spiritual hunger. Only God's word can quench that thirst. And it's such a terrible situation when there are Christians who do not want the word of God, who would even reject the word of God. You find an example of that in the scripture in 3 John 9. This fellow named Diotrephes. In 3 John verse 9, we read the Apostle John's letter. He said, I wrote to the church. But Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Oh, Diotrephes was not content with the word of God, because when an apostle sends you a letter, we call those letters scripture. And he said, I won't receive it. It won't be read in the church. I'm gonna put people out of the church if they want to pay better attention to these apostles. I mean, it is remarkable that this was going on. He was not content with God's word. And I will tell you that when you reject God's word, like Diotrephes, you're rejecting God. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 8, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has given us his Holy Spirit. We need to appreciate that God's word blesses us. God has given his word to develop love, to develop a good conscience, to develop sincere faith, according to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. And God has given us his word, not because he wants there to be academic lectures about it, because he wants us to do it, that it shape our hearts and change our lives. In James 1 verse 21, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. God has given us his word to bless us. God wants us to be holy like he is holy in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15. And it is the word of God that sanctifies us. We must not have an attitude of dissatisfaction and discontent toward Scripture. You know, religious error often begins not with better ideas. It begins with discontent. We're discontent with God's truth. They are not content with God. They are not satisfied with God's word, what it says. And our culture is very much that way. I know the Bible says this, but why can't we do that? Why can't we do this? They're not limited by the word of God. They're not limited by the authority of Scripture. And I will tell you, that begins with a lack of contentment. In Galatians 1 and verse 6, there's only one gospel. He says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. They want to pervert it. They want to twist it. They want to corrupt it in some way and call it the gospel. But when they twist it or corrupt it, it's no longer the gospel. There's not another gospel. There's only one gospel. Well, why would anyone want to twist the Bible? Because I'm no longer content with what it says. People want to marry and divorce whoever they want, whenever they want. No rules about that. We're not going to worry about God's rules about that. People are not content with what the gospel says about marriage. And beginning with an attitude, frankly, of discontentment of God's word and God's revelation, it opens the door to listen to all sorts of things. If you want to open your Bible to Colossians chapter 2 real quick, in Colossians 2 and verse 4, the apostle is again warning Christians, don't be deceived and don't be cheated. People are cheated and deceived by replacing God's word for what? For philosophies, for the traditions of men? Look at this in Colossians 2, verse 4. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Well, why does someone have to work so hard to be persuasive? Because they're not bringing the scripture to you. It's not just the authority of God's word that's coming to speak on this issue. I'm going to put together a whole story and a whole narrative to persuade you. Or in Colossians 2 and verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. He said, if we allow discontent and dissatisfaction with the word of God to flourish on our heart, then we are quite susceptible to any kind of story. Well, it's not rooted in scripture, it's not rooted in Christ, but it is rooted in history, it is rooted in tradition, it is rooted in the best minds that we have to appeal to. And people will be cheated, he said. One more in verse 18. Colossians 2 verse 18. Let no one cheat you. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things that he's not seen, vainly puffed up by a fleshly mind. When people are no longer content with the Bible, the teachers come along and they're talking about things. He says, well, they haven't seen. Some teacher says, I understand what no one has ever understood before. It's clear to me. It's new. Well, this faith that was once for all delivered to the saints has been working in God's providence on earth for 2,000 years. And someone says, today I figured it out. Today I know. Today it's all new. There's a problem. And it may well be that we need to rediscover or restore something in the Word of God, but it's not going to be some new thing. Something beyond revelation, something that's clear to some teacher now. Are you content? Are you satisfied with the Word that God has given? Are you satisfied with the church that God established? Are you satisfied with the church that God established? Jesus established his church in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. He commends Peter for that good confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And upon that rock, upon that foundation, I will build my church. There's one church. It is a singular church. It is his. And this by God's design and God's eternal plan that Jesus is the head of all things to the church, which is his body and the fullness of him who fills all in all in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, which means that Jesus has all authority. He is the leader of the church. And in this plan and in this body of people that he has redeemed by his precious blood, he has a plan and a work for that church. He did not purchase the church with his own blood and then say, well, now you all go blaze the trail of what it means to be Christians and what the church ought to be and what the church ought to do. Instead, this is also given in Revelation, in the scripture, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. We are his workmanship. Means he made you. He made me in Christ, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. His church needs to be about doing his works. Jesus has a plan for what he wants his church to be and what he wants his church to do. We were not told to go and make it up. However, some people fail to understand that the church is about God first and foremost and primarily. Some people have bought into the consumerism of our age, and they are less interested in a New Testament way or a New Testament authority for the church, and instead they are seeking out churches with a lot less emphasis on doctrine, or there's no accountability for holy living, or there's a really big emphasis on the entertainment production value of what is called the worship, and it's a lot about the show. But friends, the role of the church is not that. The role of the church is to honor God. And the role of the church is to prepare people for eternity, to prepare you and me for eternity. The church belongs to God. And that in itself is reason for confidence, for contentment, for satisfaction with his church and with our God. Are you satisfied with God? Well, let me leave you with this. Number three, keys to being satisfied with God. Just a couple keys to being satisfied with God. And the first is this. What God makes is always best. Do you trust that? Do you agree with that? From Eden to the ark, from the temple to the church, God's design does not need improvement. What God makes is always best. Think about this. We are talking about gift giving and all such as that. When you buy something expensive, a vehicle or a new appliance or a really fancy tool, it does come with a manufacturer's design and it comes with instructions. And that manufacturer knows how it was made and what it can handle and how it works. Now, can you imagine someone saying, well, I know that there's a design. I'm looking at this paper right here, but I think I can improve it. Some of you say, this might be bringing back some bad memories for me. Because I know I can improve it, I think I'll just remove these safety features. And because I can improve it, I'll ignore that instruction. In fact, I'm going to rewire some things. And then it stops working. Can you imagine going and blaming the manufacturer? But that's so often how we do with God. God designed the home. God designed morality. God designed worship. God designed salvation. Not random. Wisely. In perfect wisdom. Again, from Eden to the ark, from the tabernacle to the church. And it's God's design that works when God's design is trusted. And the issue is not that God's design isn't good enough. The issue is whether we trust the designer. And contentment begins when I stop trying to improve what God made. And I learn to rest in his wisdom. I learn to accept his wisdom. Keys to contentment. Satisfaction with God. Second, no one can be God better than God. Do you trust that? Satan has always offered the inferior the temporary, the cheap, the shallow. But his offer sounds pretty appealing. Say what you will about the devil, he can sell. And how does he do that? Well, he says, you deserve more. He begins to plant a seed of doubt in your mind. Well, God is holding out on you. You know what you ought to do? You ought to do what would make you happier at this moment. You think about the lie in the garden as he gets Eve to focus on the one fruit from the one tree. Eve's not looking around at all of the trees and the beauty and the fruit, and anywhere she could reach, there's good food. But you focus on this one that God wanted to protect her and Adam from. And the devil says, you start looking at that one. And we notice that Satan does not tempt Eve with something that is ugly. No, not at all. But promises improvement. And what is it that he promises Eve? Ultimately, it's self-rule. You'll be wise like God. You'll be better than God at being God. And that is what Satan wants us to settle for, some shallow thinking, some shallow life, some shallow expectation, some temporary pleasure instead of a lasting joy. Satan tempts us to doubt that God knows what's best for us. He tempts us to doubt that God wants what is best for us. And in doing so, he tempts us to a pride that even we might act like God, like we know better or will do better than what God does. And contentment requires trust that God knows and wants what's best for us. Commitment comes when we admit God does a better job at being God than I ever could. Finally, being satisfied with God means accepting God as he is. Accept him as he is. Can you imagine sitting down with your spouse or maybe a really good friend and saying, I am so glad that we're together, but I just need to change a couple of core things about your being and who you are. Well, it doesn't really sound like you're glad to be together. Sounds like maybe I'm a project. I don't know. You're a project. No, it's not satisfaction. That's dissatisfaction. And in the same way, many people say, I want God. But really, they only want a version of God. They want a version of God without authority, a version of God without commands, a version of God without expectations, a version of God where there is no judgment. And they might get on board with that kind of God. But the God who saves us is the God who reveals himself. He is not the God that people redesign. And contentment says, I trust God. I trust his character. I accept God. I accept his word. And I submit to God. I submit to God's will. We do not want a customized God. We want the true God. And the true God is enough. What does that look like? We don't redefine God. I don't want to rewrite him. I want to know him as he revealed himself. And we do not rewrite his word. Here is this inspired and complete and sufficient revelation. Let us know it, be it, love it, do it. And we don't reinvent his church. It is as he designed it to be, and he brought into existence on this earth on the day of Pentecost 2,000 years ago. It's God's church. We're satisfied with God. And if we would learn acceptance and satisfaction with God, why, we have every reason to be content. Every reason to be satisfied with God. Thank you so much for your good attention and taking the notes this morning. If you want to put your Bibles away and put your notes away. I hope you do have a great week this week. Be safe in your travels. If you get to be with some family, that's a wonderful thing. Enjoy the week. If you do presents and gifts, give generously. receive thankfully and honor God in everything that you say or do. But let's not make this mistake. Let's never confuse presents or the gifts for peace, because that's not what satisfies. That's not what fills our souls. There's only one gift that satisfies the soul, and that is the gift of God himself. The gift of God in Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it may be you are here today, and as you reflect upon so many things you have tried to fill the soul with, they always disappoint. Sin always brings about curse and trouble. It's time to come to Christ and to receive the gift of salvation in Jesus. If you would confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God and commit to him as Lord by repenting of sin in your life and being baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, then you might receive that fullness of new life and the promise of hope, being a new creature, satisfied in God. If we can help you this morning to baptize you into Jesus, or to pray for you and encourage you about any other spiritual need, we invite you to come forward and make your desire known as we stand and sing together. Won't you please...